Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Ready for more of Elihu?
Yeah.
This brother is right on. Hallelujah. Thank God for somebody who can have the love and the wisdom all together. You know, who's got the love that will care for you and wants to justify you and yet has got the wisdom. The interpreter, one among a thousand. All right, we're in chapter 34. We just finished verse 29. Basically pointing out that if God gives quietness, who can condemn? And if He hides His face, who can behold Him? Whether a nation or an individual, He's got all authority over all those all over the earth. Yeah. And here we see in verse 30 an example of how God hides from an individual that a whole nation has peace. That the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. That the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. The word hypocrite carries with it the idea of godlessness or impiety. Impiety. And so God is not going to allow the impious one to reign. And He's applying justice here to an individual in order to help a whole nation. In order to help a whole nation, God allowed demons to get Hitler off the track. And so he lost what could have been a world dominion. Because the Germans were definitely very far ahead. They were ahead of us in technology. And also in weaponry and several other things. They could have come over and taken England. I mean, it could have been a lot different than what it was. And so God deals in these areas, dealing with an individual, dealing with a nation. You know, He's in control. And He does allow wickedness to rule, but it's all going to end up for His benefit. Verse 31 and 32. Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Now here is that phrase I've mentioned throughout the semester. This is what it is meet to be said. It is right. This is what should be said when you enter into affliction. This is an example of repentance and of faith in God and of humility by one who is in a situation and he doesn't know why he's there. That's where Job was. He's in a trial, he's in a trouble, and he can't tell you why. So, what does it mean to be said? I have borne. Now, chastisement, notice, is not there in the Hebrew. Basically, I have borne. I have borne, or I am under it, you know. Acknowledge that you're in a trial. Understand that you're under the pressure. You're under the gun, as they say. And then your first statement should be, I will not offend. I will not offend. In other words, I am not going to use this as an escape of sin. I'm not going to use this as a... I'm not sure what I'm looking for here. An excuse to sin, but a release to sin. I'm not going to use this as an avenue. That's what I want. I'm not going to use this as an avenue of sin. You know how you overcome evil? Not by responding in like kind. That's for sure.
That's right.
So if a wicked situation comes upon you and you respond wickedly, you go, evil's overcome you. If somebody hits you, you know, take that, wham. And you hit him back, you have been overcome of evil. But if he hits you and then you bless him back, you have overcome evil with good. And so if you are born, if you're under it, then determine, I will not offend. I will not offend. I can go through a trial without offense. I can go through this trial and keep my heart right. I can keep my mouth. I can keep my heart. I can keep my mind. I can respond properly to God. And then, that which I see not, teach thou me. That's the next thing you do. Okay, I'm in this trial. I don't know why I'm in this trial. I don't understand it fully. But I'm going to let it work for me. So, what I don't see, let it work for me. Now you can use that. You can really use that. I've had experience where a sickness, a heavy sickness or a disease will hit our family or whatever. And boy, I'm going to let that thing work for me. And so I start letting the Lord search my heart and say, God, if I ever got iniquity in my heart, you'll not hear me, and I need to be heard. I mean, we need healing. And we need it. We've got to have it. And so, Lord, what I don't see, teach me. Teach me. Show me whatever is needed. Let the trial work for you. Let it work in you what it will. Whatever good it'll bring out in you. You know? As long as you're in it, why waste your time? Why let the thing, you know, either go by without doing any good, or worse yet, you responding in a negative manner, you may as well let it do something for you as long as you got it. As long as you've got it. And then this last phrase, if I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Notice the if. You don't always know. Lord, if there is some way in which I have caused this to come on me, whatever that iniquity is, teach me, and I'll do it no more. See, what I see not, teach thou me, and if I've done iniquity, I'll do it no more. So, whatever it is, Lord, I will not do it anymore. Let these things work for you. Let these things work for you. Now notice, you're not throwing away your righteousness. You're not giving way to condemnation. And you're also not justifying and exalting yourself above God. And so this is the middle of the road. This is the way to respond in a trial. You don't know why you're there. This is how to respond. I have borne. I'm under it. Acknowledge that. I will offend, not offend. You have determined that you're going to walk righteously and godly in this thing. What I see not, teach thou me. You're going to let this thing work for you. And get the heart of God in the middle of it, and if you have sinned, you'll do it no more. You're going to let that thing purge you and cleanse you and teach you and stir you. I mean, it doesn't matter what happens. You get persecuted for witnessing, let it work for that. You get in a car wreck, let it work for that. A death in the family, let it do it that way. Sickness in the family, you lose a job. See, all of these things, no matter what happens to you. One of your false eyelashes falls off in the morning just before school starts. You know? Let it work for you. You know what I mean? Well, I will not offend. You know? Let that be your first determination. I'm under it. Recognize. You know, attack time. You know, whatever. Jerk the other one off. You know, and go to school. I don't know if it works that way. I've never worn them. I don't know. So, you know, you just never know. From the least to the greatest, we fall under a nuclear attack from Russia. You know, all of us, our government turns. Reagan is no longer in office. Somebody else comes in, very socialistic, and wham! All of a sudden, these laws are passed. Christian schools closed down. That fast. Bible college shut out.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, what? You know? Well, number one, I'm under it. Number two, I will not offend. Number three, Lord, teach me. Number four, if I have done iniquity, I'll do it no more. You know, let these things work for you. Take these attitudes of heart and mind so that we can come out the other side saying, all things, God works for good in all things to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. See? You can almost be sure that Apostle Paul was reading like Job and other places like that, and like Isaiah. I see a lot of similarities. Some of the things he said here in Job, in the book of Romans, you know, Romans chapter 8. I mean, there's some things there that sound so much the same. You wonder if the Holy Ghost is picking some of this up. Now, verse 33, this is very important. Should it be according to thy mind, he will recompense it whether thou refuse or whether thou choose, and not I. Therefore speak what thou knowest. Better translation is more like the NAS. Shall he recompense on your terms because you have rejected it? For you must choose, and not I. Shall he recompense on your terms because you have rejected it? For you must choose, and not I. In other words, Job, do you expect God to judge you anyway without mercy, seeing that you said God must be without mercy? Do you expect God to judge you unrighteously, seeing that you have said that He has been unrighteous? Elihu, you see, has pointed out how Job should have reacted. And Job didn't react perfectly according to what Elihu laid out. And Job has got to choose some reaction. He's got to take some way of escape. He's got to respond some way. And even if we count God unrighteous, you know, He's still righteous. Even if we think He's not faithful, He's still faithful. Even if we think He doesn't exist, He still exists. And is still dealing in our lives. There have been atheists that got saved later in life, and God was working on them all along. You know, the Lord just isn't affected by all of that. We get offended when somebody doesn't believe us. You don't believe me? And we're offended. God's a whole lot bigger than that. He looks at us and He says, dust. Some dust. A little puff here, a little puff there. We'll get it in shape. You know, get it all arranged rightly. You know, you do choose things when you're under trial. For you must choose and not I. We do choose things. We choose what we will do under trial. There are choices to be made, and we're making them. When the fire is on, how we respond in the fry pan is a choice. Not just a matter of, brother, I got no choice. You do have a choice. And we are constantly choosing what we're going to do. Verse 34. Let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Job has spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. Elihu here has adeptly revealed Job's real sin. And Job lacked the knowledge of perfection through this trial. And therefore his words were more harsh than Job realized. Now, is Job more wicked than the three friends? No, of course not. Of course not. But when you see the implications of what Job said, you realize that there was an accusation against God. And, though subtle, and though he had the revelation of how God was for him, yet here was a resistance to the will of God, and that is a horrible crime. Accusation of God is a horrible crime. It involves a lot of things that are very major, like rebellion and mockery and pride. You're mocking God. You're rebelling against God. You're lifting yourself up against God. If ever you feel that God could have done it somewhat differently, watch yourself. Check yourself. Subtly, there's something entering in that isn't that good. Notice verse 37. For he adds rebellion unto his sin. He claps his hands among us. He has mockery. And multiplies his words against God. Now that is a severe injunction against Job. Pride, mockery, and rebellion. That is severe. But you see, we're fine-tuning now, brethren. We're getting down into the subtle attitudes that reign in the human heart. That only the hottest of fire seems to be able to bring up. And the hotter the fire, then some of these things start seeping out. And we sometimes don't really realize the implications of some of the things that we say. And so here is Job adding rebellion, mockery, and pride. Amazing. And yet he's a righteous man. And he spoke that which was right. I tell you, brethren, no matter how pure you are, if we turned up the lights and we turned up the heat, we'd be surprised what all was there. It all looked good under, you know, 150 degree. But once we hit 300, boy, I tell you, there was things happening in you. And 450, and the fire got up to, you know what, those kilns? 1,500 degrees, some of them. By the time we hit 1,500 degrees, you couldn't be found. We looked in there, in the kiln, to try to find you. We couldn't find you. We looked not too bad at 150. By the time 1,500 was reached, you see, and have you ever had a vacuum salesman come over and show you how filthy, dirty, rotten your vacuum was? And one of the things they do is they get those bright, bright lights, you know, and how if they got like a rainbow or a what they call filter queen, they come in there and there's no dust in the air, see, you know, they'll take that real bright, bright light. Bright floodlight, brighter than you usually see. And they'll turn that thing on in your room, And all of a sudden you go hacking and coughing out of the room. You never realize you're drinking in that smoke, that dust all the time. And then if he takes over your couch and you hit it on the couch, you wonder where the house went, you know. It's gone. I tell you, that's what we're like. In the middle of the day, in fact, our daughter, really funny, and she's old enough to know better, but it's a concept that was in her mind, and it was time to dust the house. She said, "You don't have to dust the house. The sun hasn't been shining." And we looked at her, and it caught her about the same time it caught us that, what in the world does the sun have to do with the dust? But see, there had been a concept probably when she was little is the only thing I can think, and evidently it just kind of stuck with her, and she thought that when the sun shines, that's when the dust collects. Sorry, kiddo, the dust collects all the time. It's just that you don't see it until the sun shines. And then when the sun shines, you know, you have to be careful how you sit on the couch. You can't just go over and plop down on it. You know what I mean? Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? It really is. And so, here is Job, righteous, in a place of pleasing God, basically. His three friends were not. He was speaking that which was right. And yet when Elihu gets a hold of him and turns up the light, gets brighter and brighter and brighter, all of a sudden, here's rebellion. See? Here's pride and mockery. And it took the revelation of God to see all of that. See? And so the hotter the fire, brethren, just know the more it's going to get burned off. And it may be a uglier scene, you know, and all that dust is in the air. But get that good filter cleaner rainbow up there and suck all that out. Then you got clean air. Rainbow. We don't own one, but I'm just... Yes. So, this is the revelation he's given him, chapter 35. Elihu spake moreover and said, "Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou sayest, my righteousness is more than God's? My righteousness is more than God's." Let me tell you what Elihu's going to do in chapter 36. He's going to give several insights into what Job was really doing and what he was really saying. And Job didn't really use these same words. But this was the implication of his philosophy. This is the end result of his philosophy. You know, it takes wisdom to be able to do that. To hear what somebody says and then to know what that implies. That takes real wisdom. That takes real wisdom. You know, somebody says, somebody responds negatively towards a brother. Oh, it's just a little negative statement. But you know what that implies? You know what that implies? That implies, number one, they're a judge. They are the judge. They know it all. Number two, that implies this brother is not righteous. No, that's a pretty serious implication. That's a pretty serious implication. Number three, they are setting themselves up above the law because they are making themselves a judge of the law by speaking evil of their brother. And instead of God being the lawgiver, now they're the lawgiver. That speaks evil of the law. You know why? Because it puts you above the law. It says, "I'm the law." Well, the law all along has said, "It's the law." And so now if you're saying you're the law, you're speaking evil against the law. Then you're judging your brother by judging your brother. You know, that's a pretty serious implication. Most of us didn't realize that. So as soon as we're gossiping and speaking evil of our brother, we have immediately put ourselves into a whole realm of sin. It's a serious, serious, serious matter to speak evil of your brethren. Serious. The implications run deep. They do. They do. Even if you don't agree. If you don't agree with somebody does, be careful. Watch what you say. You know, God's teaching us that around here. Trying to teach us anyway. That we be careful what we say. Even if we don't see things maybe like others see them. I mean, we're in a move of God that is pitting solical against spiritual judgments. And that you have to be super careful of what goes on in your heart. Super careful that you walk in humility and tenderness before the Lord, guarding yourself. Guarding yourself. It takes a lot of integrity to do that. It takes a lot of integrity to be able to do that. To be able to hold yourself back from speaking evil of your brother, even if you don't fully agree with him. So he was basically implying, like he says here in verse 2, that his righteousness is more than God's. Why? Because he's accusing God of not hearing and helping him, implying that God should have, in fact, implying that God was bound to, And since he didn't, therefore, God is wrong, Job is right. And if God's wrong and Job is right, guess whose righteousness is more than God's? We would never say that my righteousness is more than God's. But when you are implying that God goofed and you know better, that's exactly what you've done. You are more righteous than God now. Now, which one of us are willing to do that? And yet so many of us are willing to question and doubt God, maybe subtly accuse Him in our hearts. Now we know what the implications of that is. Now we know the implications. He basically was saying that his righteousness was necessary to God and that God must bow to his righteousness. I've been righteous, and therefore you should and have to treat me this certain way, God. And you didn't, therefore something's wrong, you blew it somehow. Subtly, that was in his heart. And if God has to bow to our righteousness, then guess whose righteousness is greater, his or ours? Ours. It's the same thing here with the name it and claim it type philosophy. Basically, what you are doing is you're making your righteousness more than God's. I mean, that's a subtle thing that can happen in there, that God, this is the way it ought to be. And it's not, therefore you blew it, and so I'm gonna talk you into it, you know what I mean? I'm going to speak it into existence or whatever. And so he is going to reveal in this chapter that we can never put God in debt to us. We can't put God in debt to us. The only debt that we can incur is to us ourselves. We get indebted. But we can never put God in debt. You can't say after you've lived righteously for 10 years, now God owes me. He never owes you a thing. We are constantly living on grace. The very fact that you can even live before Him is an expression of His grace. He created us. We're the ones that fail. If we fail just once, we have broken that fellowship with God. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 talks about how it's not rewarded by debt, but it's given by grace, that the promise might be of faith to all those that believe. In other words, you've got to trust and believe, and that's what brings you into God's righteousness, not because you have earned it and you have done everything right, and therefore now He has to. So we just have to look at His love to us. We just have to abide in the revelation of His promise to us. That's all we can abide in. Can't look at our past record. We can't. And even if it looks pure, clean, white, if we look at that and we say, pure, clean, white record, therefore God has to, we've blown it. You've stepped outside of the grace and goodness of God. When we're outside of there, we're in trouble. So let's read on, verse 3. For thou saidst, what advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? In other words, if I be cleansed from my sin, a lot of good it did me. Look, and I'm still afflicted, so big deal. I guess it didn't help. I will answer thee and thy companions with thee. Look into the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against Him? If you sin, what are you going to do? What's it going to do to God? Tear Him down out of the heavens? What's it going to do to Him? Make Him insecure? Feel insecure in your love? What's it going to do to Him? Get back at Him? How are you going to get back at God? What is your unrighteousness going to do against God? You can affect Him. Hey, I tell you, he is self-existent. Yahweh, remember? He is. That's what Yahweh means. He is. He was. He continues. You can't affect God by anything that you do. You can't affect God. He stands complete and totally self-sufficient in Himself. And verse 7, if thou be righteous, what givest thou Him? Or what receives He of thine hand? So on the other hand, also, if you be righteous, what does He receive? What, does that put Him in debt to you since you've been righteous? What are you going to give to God that He doesn't already have? In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 10, it gives the parable of Jesus, actually, that they're asking for faith. The disciples are asking for faith, and He tells them about the master going out and having a servant going out and plowing, and when he comes in, he waits upon the table, and the master never does thank him because he's a slave. He has to do those things. And so he said, you also just acknowledge that you are unprofitable servants. You have done that which was your duty to do. Just go out and believe God. Move mountains. Pluck up trees and cast them into the sea. Because that's your duty to do. It's nothing, you know. No matter how righteous you live, it was just what you were supposed to do. You realize, therefore, that we're constantly falling behind. We're constantly falling behind. And if you're a legalist, it'll drive you nuts. Because you're constantly looking at your failure. The only hope is that I am existing only because of how good God is. Not because of how good I am. And so our righteousness does not put God in debt to us. See, we sometimes kind of subtly act that way, though, don't we? Well, I deserve, I deserve. You probably heard me tell you the story about William Branham. He was offered I think it was a Lincoln Continental. It was some large, nice car. And he was told to, you know, take it here because, you know, the ministry and all that. And he says, you know, I just couldn't take it. I just can't feel right to take it because I ministered mainly to the poor. He had an old beat-up pickup that you could always hear it when it came, you know. One of those kind. And the rattle and the bang and all of that. He said, I just couldn't drive up in that kind of car. The people that I'm ministering to, they're poor, they don't have much. And then he said this really wonderful statement. He says, and besides that, if I got what I deserved, I'd be walking. In other words, I wouldn't have a thing. I got what I deserved. That brother had a revelation. And he lived it out too. He always was so, it came out in everything he'd say. He always felt so indebted to God. So indebted to God. That humility was a real source of strength to that brother's life. The Lord was able to move through him because in our humility we receive grace. You can't put God in debt to you. You can't ever make him feel like, wow, I sure owe you something. He never owes you a thing. All of this that we're getting, the ability to breathe, our body keep working, the sunshine, it's grace, grace, grace. The air we're breathing, I mean, all this air, it's grace, mercy. It's an expression of God's love to us every day, every breath we breathe. Every bite of food you take is grace, it's mercy, it's goodness. Yeah, but you don't know the troubles I've got. Brother, I'll tell you, the devil's got you hoodwinked. If you could really see into it, it wouldn't matter how bad off you were under the goodness of God. If we got what we deserved, we'd all be immediately annihilated, I guess. I don't know, you know? We'd all have cancer, have every bone in our body broken, be blind, deaf, dumb. We'd be crippled. We'd be hopeless messes, all crumpled up in a bleeding mass on the floor. I mean, you know, if we got what we deserved, you know? If we got what we deserved, God is constantly giving us good, constantly. And since we are so beneath him, even if we do evil, does that affect God? It doesn't affect God. He still continues. He's not going to have to, you know, take a heavenly Alka-Seltzer from all the headaches and the problems that seen us, you know, sin. You know, we're not going to have to go pray for him, lay hands on him, encourage him. He's having a bad day because his saints are acting up, you know what I mean? That just doesn't happen. The Lord is constant and continual and full of love and mercy. He's the strong one. And so we never want to do anything but justify God. And that's the end result here to Job. That's what it's going to be. Yes?
What's the balance? What's the
yeah. Okay. That verse went through my mind as I was saying that because, you know, you might think of that. There's two things you might think of. Number one, our sins weary God. They weary him because of his concern for us. And his love for us, and it gives an improper representation, and it's speaking after the manner of men. It's speaking after the manner of men. He could wipe out the whole thing, you know what I mean? But see, his will is to love us. That's his will. That's what he has created us for. We're in his image, and for us to continually sin, continually sin, continually sin. Eventually, he's going to have to punish us. And so, after the manner of men, we've worn him out, and now he's come to the end of his patience, and he's going to have to deal with us. But he never lost patience. He never got worn out. You know, it's just after the manner of men that now it's gone too long. And so something has to be done. Judgment's going to have to be meted out. And the same thing on the other hand of how He rejoices over us and the joy that we bring Him. He joys over us with singing. You know, how we affect Him positively and His thoughts towards us and all of that. How we affect Him that way. And again, it is true. Because He is love, therefore He receives from love. You know, He receives from love. But He is not, it's not like He's without love if we don't love Him. But because of His love for us, therefore there is a desire for us. And we can hurt God's heart. And that's, again, speaking after the manner of men. And there are many that have had revelations of the heart of Jesus Christ and how He longs for His bride. And as being glorified man, there is a longing. There is a desiring and a yearning. And God the Father has married the church. That's what it says in the Scripture. God. We are married to God. We are His betrothed. And so there is that impact that way, but it's because of His nature. And it's not. And therefore you say, well, then we're not totally unprofitable. I mean, we do bring Him pleasure. But see, where did it all come from? It all began from Him. He's the one that created us. He's the one that put love in us. He's the one that is love. He created all this way. He wooed on our heart. He works in it to willing to do of His good pleasure. And when we get up there, you know what you can do with your crown? Take it off and throw it at His feet. You say, this isn't nothing belong to me. Glory to God. You'll throw it at the feet of Jesus. This doesn't belong to me. This is yours. It's going to be so clear and so obvious that we were hand carried. We were hand carried. And so, as far as we are concerned and how we see it and how we understand it, you do affect God. You do. And you need to understand that there is an impact. But it's not the way you think it is. He is totally self-sufficient. But there's the impact because of His will, because of His desire for you. And therefore, you are to yield to the will of God, you know, in that concept that I need to do what He wants me to do. And that will bring pleasure to God in that way. But it's still not because He is in need in any way. He is totally self-sufficient. But He has brought that about so that we can have fellowship with Him forever and ever and ever. You know, okay, let's admit it. It goes beyond understanding. Apostle Paul said, His ways are past finding out.
You know, we spend a lot of time in this class talking about don't beat yourself down, don't be condemned about that. Then there's the other side. All we deserve is good for the things we hated us. Like, I've just gotten to where I feel okay about this. And then by the time you think that, then we don't deserve anything but this. But that's okay, because we were created not to deserve anything like that. Because, you know, there's none righteous. You never really stood a chance. Because before I even went to think, what have I done all this?
Right.
And so, I sort of feel comfortable with that. I am comfortable with all those things. Because otherwise, then we'd be so lived up with pride. Because the devil's still there. And He created all of that. So I guess I don't feel bad about the very common
stuff. Oh, no. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. And I'm glad you feel that way. I am glad you feel that way because that's proper. It's a wonderful revelation to know that you are destined to feel okay about it. Truly. Honestly. And that's okay. It's wonderful, and I'm glad you don't feel bad about it. And I would never want you to feel bad about it. And this is not intended to cause you to feel that way. Our creation and what we are is obviously not our choosing. And in it, we have choices to make. One of the choices that is a super important choice is that it wasn't our choice. That is, it was God's choice to make us as dust. And we have a responsibility in it, of course. But when you can just relax and sit back and say, it's okay to make a mistake. It's okay to be human. It's okay to not be perfect. No, it's okay. It really is. It's okay to be who you are. God delights in you and He's working on you. I'm just going to say yes to everything the Lord says. And then relax. Legalism gets right back to this root that I put God in debt to me. Yes, because I can by my own ability earn my way. And therefore God owes me. And therefore He's in debt to me. I earn my way. When you realize you don't earn your way and it's all His grace, boy, I tell you, it takes a lot of the pressure off. And then you can realize why. Why is it? Why is it? I delight in the law of God after the inner man. I said yes. I allowed Him to make me into that. See? And right at the foundation of the whole thing, of course, is His love. That's at the foundation of it. And love covers all things. Love covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So, yes, don't feel bad that you're butt dust. It's okay. That's what we deserve, you know. All we deserve. It's just, we are living on God's grace. And see, that's how your heart should be established, is by grace. Your heart should be established by grace, recognizing that it's all unmerited favor. That's what should establish us. Look at all this blessing. And you know what happens when you realize that all this that's given to you is unmerited? After a while, you feel so indebted and thankful and grateful, you're just shouting and praising all the time. I mean, just rolling out of you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And it's not a gratitude that I'm supposed to thank the Lord, you know, for an hour a day or something. That's the legalism again. But it's rather flowing out of you spontaneously because you see all around you all the goodness of God that you did not deserve. And you can't really do that unless you do know that you're dust. And you're willing to abide it. So, going on. Verse 8. Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the Son of Man. Yeah, believe me. If you're wicked, it can hurt people. And if you're righteous, it can affect people. We do affect people, but not God. Then he goes on, verse 9, by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. In other words, man is affected. Men cry out. But we're seeing something happen here now in this next little section. And that is that man cries out because of his own trouble. And really, the motivation at the root of a lot of what we do is selfishness, even pride. And we need to understand why we respond the way we do. God built it in us. It's not because we're just so righteous in ourselves that we cry out for God. It's because that's the way we've been made, is to cry out for God and to need God. It's not like we want to do God a favor, and so therefore we love Him just out of the goodness of our own heart. You know why we loved Him? Because He first loved us. We're only responding. That's all. We're just responding. The child, when it's born, he doesn't come out and look around and say, well, I think out of the goodness of my own heart, I make a decision. I'm going to start loving my parents. But he knows nothing. He's totally dependent. Squalling whenever he's wet, you know, and all of this. I mean, he wants. That's all. He is totally selfish. Totally. He doesn't care about anybody else. He doesn't stop his crying for a little while because mom is tired. He doesn't sit and think, you know, I'm getting my mom up all night long. Poor dear. I think I'll just sleep for 8 hours. No. Instead of getting up every two. You know? I mean, they just don't operate that way. Totally selfish. As soon as their body gives them any stimulus of need or uncomfortableness or whatever, away goes a siren. That's all they are. One big siren. Demand, demand, demand. You know what I mean? And that's what we're like. Let's realize it. You know, when you really look at it really close, we're not all that noble. Why did you cry out for God? Because you're in a fix. Why do you love Him? He first loved you. Did we all sit down as unsaved heathen, just sitting down and thinking that we'll just do God a favor? You know what I mean? You can't do God a favor. You can't. You can't do God a favor. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need any favors. He's got all the grace He needs. You're the one that needs favor. And you're constantly getting it. So, reading this verse again, verse 9, by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty, but none saith, where is God my Maker who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the fowls of heaven? See, there's none of their own choice who are simply willing to just yield to God and just sing and glorify God, that are just willing to learn all they can from whatever trial and test they're in. That's not the way we're made. You know the way we're made? We just want out. That's how we're made. We got wet diapers. We don't sit there thinking, well, you know, I'm going to let this work for me. I'm going to learn from this trial. All we do is, get off of me. I don't like these wet diapers. That's all we know. When our tummy is hungry and mama isn't there for now, We're going to patiently wait and say, praise the Lord, I'm going to learn. I'm going to learn. I'm going to go ahead and let the stomach growl, and I'm going to learn by this that I am but man. I'm in dependency, and I am in need. We don't do that. If we have to cry for 3 days straight, we'll do it. You know what I mean? We don't sit down and think. And see, basically, that thing that is in us as kids is with us as, you know, adults all too much. Really, seriously, you'll have to admit. And you go through a trial now, after everything you know, even after taking Job class, even after teaching Job class, you're getting a trial, and it's not so much that in my nobility and all my wisdom and righteousness and everything else, I think I'll just let this trial work for me because, you know, I just think, you know, you got a favor here, and I just out of the goodness of my heart, I'm just, no, it's, I don't like the trial, I want out. Now what do I do to get out? Ah, I do this, you know, I learned from Job class, I do this and that. And so but why? It's just to get out of the trial. Now what kind of nobility is that? You know? You can't applaud that too much. You know what I mean? Nobody likes pain. Nobody likes pain. And who do you applaud for not liking pain? It's in your body. You know? The guy that pulls his hand off the hot plate, you know, off the burner, you don't say, boy, that was wise. I mean, really well considered. You know, you plant. I can tell there's a real maturity and depth. You know? I'll tell you, an ant when you pinch on his leg pulls away. You know what I mean? A bug, a worm. He doesn't like it when you put him on the hook. You know what I mean? That's nothing noble. This is basically what he's teaching. And we want to honor ourselves and make ourselves something great. Let's face the facts. Let's face the facts. Now, this does not overturn, though, the truth of Job's desire to walk with God and fear God. And when the devil, he accused him subtly, you know, he accused him, all he's serving you for is because it's good for him. Well, in a sense, that's right. But it's a twist, you see. Because in the other realm, there was a commitment in Job to walk with God anyway. To walk with God anyway and endure all of that. And we do learn in life. We do learn in life. But really, when you go back to the very root of it, it's because we've been made so. There's things inside in our fellowship with God that things can build in us. And we basically just don't like trials. We just don't like trials. And the usual response of man is to blame God, blame everybody else, isn't it? To accuse God, accuse man, accuse everybody else, or accuse themselves, instead of just by patience, enduring, and learning. And so the Lord is trying to bring us to a maturity. We're not saying, Lord, teach us more than the beasts of the earth. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying this God that makes us wiser than the fowls of heaven. That's not what we're saying. Verse 12, there they cry, but none gives answer because of the pride of evil men. So here we cry. All men are in this case. We're all in this class. We basically just don't like trials. And that's why there are many things in life you'll never learn except through trials. You'll never learn them any other way. Sufferings is the road. And even for the Lord Jesus Christ, He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. And that's not, it's not evil, it's not wicked, it's not wrong to be that way. God made you that way. You learn not to put your hand on the stove. By that trial, by that suffering. But you didn't, it was not because you sat down and went through all this wisdom. Now you can be a fool and do it again anyway and go contrary to what God has created in you. But we should just respond according to what is built in us by God. Verse 13, surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. So, you see, God is unable to meet the real need of our heart because we're crying out in vanity. We're crying out in the wrong way. And see, Elihu is trying to teach Job to cry out in the right way so that he can be tried to the end and be found justified. And so the Lord needs to work in us a greater maturity so we're not just responding like the beasts. We're not just responding in that way. Although it's not wrong to respond that way, but God wants to take us further. Verse 14. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him, therefore trust thou in him. You see, Job, though you say he's hidden, yet I want you to know the whole case is clearly set out in front of him. God knows everything about you. He knows everything that's happened. Therefore, your wisdom, trust thou in him. Literally, wait thou for him. It almost sounds like Elihu had the same revelation of the courtroom scene in the heavenlies as we saw at the prologue. It almost seems like the whole thing was set out before God and he could see that. And it was all going on up in the courtroom. And God was the judge and he saw everything and he was going to judge properly and accordingly. Notice this word, although. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet he does see you. That although could also be translated, how much less? How much less thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. In other words, God especially won't hear you when you say you will not behold him. But God does and will hear us. And guess what? God has been working overtime to justify Job, as it were. God is dealing with Job. He is putting Job through a situation that's going to bring more glory and benefit to his life than he ever dreamed possible by such a difficult thing. It seems that the more difficult and harder the problem and the issue, that if you make the right decisions, the more blessing and benefits you get out of it. And therefore, the harder it gets, the better off you're going to be on the other end of it. If you make the right choices, basically. Not meaning you have to do everything perfect. And then verses 15 and 16. But now, because it is not so, in other words, now because you're not waiting like you ought to have, he has visited in his anger, yet he knows it not in great extremity. The Hebrew is really not like this. Notice that word not. It says, because it is not so. That not should be applied to the next phrase. But now, because he does not visit in his anger. In other words, God doesn't visit in his anger. Nor does he regard transgression. That's more the better the translation. Because he doesn't visit in his anger, nor does he regard transgression. Verse 16, therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge. The main point being that since God did not come in his power, therefore we continue to sin and blame God for not doing something that he is. A parallel passage to this is Psalms 50, verse 21. These things hast thou done. This is God speaking to man and the sin that man has committed. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. In other words, man, because God does not immediately reprove him, begins to think that God is just like that they are. Let me tell you if this isn't true. Don't you tend to put into other people's emotions, don't you tend to read into other people's motions the same feelings and thoughts that you have? When you see somebody do something you would never do, don't you say, how could he do that? And why do you respond that way? Because you would never do that. You are reading into him your feelings. We even do this into animals. I'll never forget when Don taught on that. That mean lion tearing apart that little lamb. Ooh. Because for us to tear apart a little lamb, we would have to be mean. But that lion wasn't being mean. All he was doing is going out and getting his food. We shoot cows all the time and eat their meat. Yeah, dead cow. You're probably going to eat part of a dead cow today, one time or another maybe. Or a dead chicken or a dead... Somebody had to kill it. Mean butcher. That mean lion, that mean, you naughty doggy chasing that cat. You know what I mean? There's nothing, all they're doing is, And that sweet little cat. That sweet little cat is a hunter. He's a hunter. You ever looked into the eyes of a cat? Cold. Shifty. It's true. But what does that make him? That's just the way they are. That's just the way they are. It's not like a lamb is some sweet thing and a cat is some wicked thing. We tend to read into things what we feel. And we read it into people. And so we read it into God. I would never do that except... You can't do that. You don't know what God's thinking. I would never let the poor Chinaman die without the gospel. It just shows you how big he is. It shows you how way up there he is, not way down here we are. Because we haven't got a hold of it yet. See, we haven't seen yet why he would allow things like that fully. We just don't understand. So we begin to think that he's like we are. That's our problem. His ways are above our ways. They are past finding out. Past finding out. You don't find them out. You search and search and search. Can't figure it out. And there's always enough of that to keep us humble. There's always enough of that to keep us humble. You know? And I'll tell you, we think we got it figured out. I'll promise you something. You never have it figured out like it really is. Never. Never fully. God will even reveal you things. And He revealed you 1/10 of it. We may sit back and think, I know why Donna Weller died. You don't know. You think you know. And there may be some reasons that you do know. And maybe some of those reasons are right. But I'll tell you what. What God does is a million times beyond what we would ever do or know. We can never figure it out like He figures it out. And so it's way beyond us. Now, chapter 36 is just continuing. Elihu also proceeded and said, and you see, he revealed some of Job's inner thoughts in chapter 35 and his incorrect philosophy. And now in chapter 36... He concludes by presenting God's use of affliction. So this is how God uses affliction. This is his conclusion now in chapter 36. And he finishes up chapter 36 by exalting God's greatness. Exalting God's greatness. Portraying His greatness. And he lets Job know that if ever you want to gain any further knowledge or wisdom in God, spend most of your time exalting His greatness, and then you'll get there. If you sit down, little ant on planet Earth, trying to figure out why and gain all this kind of knowledge, you'll just get confused. If you spend more of your breath and energy justifying God and what He does do, you'll find that automatically you'll be learning some things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, not sitting down trying to figure it all out. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and in due time He'll lift you up. It's not try to rationalize it all, analyze it all, figure it all out, and then you'll finally gain wisdom. Nah, that's not the way it works. It's by humility, by brokenness, by honoring God for who He is. That's the beginning of it. So, verse 2, suffer me a little, and I will speak. Show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with me. Bold claim. Bold claim. But it's true. And he does ascribe righteousness to his Maker. And this speech that I told you he was going to have, it includes both chapters 36 and 37. That's all one last speech, really. One long last speech of Elihu's. This is his conclusion. Elihu stood on the claim that God was giving him revelation, because it was God's revelation, and he was speaking as the oracle of God. And yet in himself he knew not to give flattering titles. In himself he made himself of nothing. He was simply making a claim like Jesus did in John 12, 47 through 50. Jesus there said, I will not judge you, but my words will judge you. I'm not going to judge you, my words will judge you. Verse 5. Behold, God is mighty and despises not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He despises not any. That is, He's mighty, and yet He condescends to lowly man. His strength is seen in His wisdom, but He's not proud. This is the way God is. God is not proud. He is mighty, and yet He does not despise any. That is, He gives honor to His creation. Amazing, huh? Totally amazing. He preserves not the life of the wicked, but gives right to the poor. He withdraws not His eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, He doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. So ultimately, God will render to every man his due. He does delight in righteousness, Job, and he'll establish the righteous forever. You may not see it until the next life, but he will establish the righteous forever. And then this most amazing statement, and if they be bound in fetters and beholden in cords of affliction. Hey, wait a minute. I thought we were talking about the righteous are going to sit with kings. What's all this business of being bound in fetters and in cords of affliction? The three friends would never allow that philosophy, but it does happen. It does happen. So, we'll tell you why tomorrow.